So if you want to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, we continue our little mini-series on the one another's. I want to just thank you guys for your just patience, grace, and kindness with how fragmented this series has been. I wish I could kind of just restart 2025 over again, to be honest, but you can't do that. God knew all along. I think Tyler and Jordan said that to me. Like, he knew all along what was going to happen and all the hiccups along the way. And so I trust that this is where God wants us to be on this morning. And just want to thank you guys for your love and your care. All the cards, the texts, the emails, the hugs. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness to me and to Elizabeth. Just love you guys. So thank you for the way you've cared for us in the last 2 weeks. All right, so Romans chapter 15. We're doing this one another series again as a reminder, as part of just disciple making, right? If we're going to disciple one another, that means we've got to be together. You got to be with one another. And you know, as soon as you start hanging out with one another, we start to irritate one another. Right? And we start to see each other's flaws, and then sometimes we don't want to be with one another. And so really, disciple-making and the one another's really goes very hand in hand. If we don't practice the one another's in a healthy way, it's going to be very hard for us to make disciples of one another. And so that's the reason that we're getting into these one another's together. There's handouts in the back that have all of them listed out. And this morning, we're just going to look at seven verses from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, to help us a little more to apply these one another's. Now, before I jump into it, you need to know the context of this, which is hard when you're jumping into chapter 15 of a book that is as complex and challenging as the book of Romans. But to make it simple, since chapter 12, Paul has been addressing our relationships with each other. So basically, from 12 all the way through to the end, there's a weaving in an application of the gospel and how it's supposed to apply to our lives with one another. In this specific scenario, the issues they had were related to the fact that half the people in the church, or a good portion of them, were Jews, and the others were Gentiles. So they had lots of different things they believed, lots of different things they valued, lots of things they disagreed about when it came to eating meat and drinking and what days of the week are the most important. So the potential for conflict was everywhere. Not unlike every church. Right? It's everywhere. The potential for conflict and disagreement is everywhere. And so chapter 15, I just love this one little section because it's so concise in addressing some one another's that will help us, I think, as we can continue to make disciples of each other. So I'm going to start reading. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 7. And then when I'm done, you guys can wholeheartedly say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Okay? All right. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Amen. So what I'm going to do is this sermon is going to be kind of cut in half. The first part, I want to talk to you about the three commands. There's three verbs, main verbs, I think, that I see in this passage that give us the commands we are supposed to follow. The first is in verse 1. It's the word bear. Bear with the failings of the weak. So you got the word bear. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor. So not only are we going to bear with one another, but we're seeking to please our neighbor. And then if you look down in verse 7, he says, therefore, welcome one another. So we've got three words, bear, please, and welcome. So to help us remember this, little phrase I'm going to put together to help us remember this, and it goes like this. Please welcome the bear. You got that? I'm going to ask you guys later. Please welcome the bear. Now, I'm doing this because I love bears. I just love bears. I have a video of two little cubs playing in my parents' backyard when they lived in New Jersey. I love bears. Our highlight of our trip to Yosemite was watching a bear in May come out of hibernation, and he was just on top of one of these huge downed logs, and he was like shredding like firewood. Like his claws were going in and shredding this tree. It was both terrifying and exhilarating at the same time. We were probably closer than we should have been. We thought he's so distracted, he won't notice us. But it was amazing to watch. I have a picture that Bree's going to show of me with a black bear. This is from our trip from Colorado. I love all kinds of bears. Doesn't matter. Chainsaw carved bears work for me. And I am thoroughly convinced that when I am on this new earth, that I'm going to get to play with bears. I'm going to wrestle them. We're going to play tag, duck, duck, goose. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm going to enjoy my time with bears. So from here on, forevermore, may Romans 15, chapters 1 through 7, be known as the please welcome the bear passage. So three words, bear. Let's start with number one. Let's start with bear, this idea of bear. So look at verse 1 with me. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. To bear is to carry something or to take up something. We are under, according to God, an obligation to just take up and carry all of the weaknesses and all of the struggles of those who are weak. The strong are to take up the failings of those who are not so strong. Now, I want to talk a minute about these, what it means to be weak before I do. Address it how Paul does here in Romans. I want to make sure we are on the same page, because elsewhere in God's word, God is very clear that we're all weak. We're all weak. We're dependent on God. We get tired. We're just weak. We just don't get done the things we wish we could get done. And so we know that we are all very, very weak people, dependent and limited. But here, Paul seems to be categorizing us in one of two groups. Some are strong and some are weak. Some are weak and they fail, and others who are strong are meant to bear with those who are weak. Now, this is helpful for me because often if I encounter someone who is weak or I'm on the receiving end of them failing because they are weak, my first category for thinking isn't, oh, they're weak. Usually my thinking is more judgmental. Usually. They meant to do that. Right? Or if they had just been more prepared, or some other thoughts run through my mind rather than the category of maybe they're just weak. Maybe they're just tired. Maybe I should just count them as someone who is weak. And then he says, take it another step further. Really, not only are we to say that we identify them as weak, but he says, and then come alongside of them and say, but I'm going to be with you in this. I want to bear your weakness with you. I want to walk with you through this. I've got your back, basically. And so those are the two groups of people that he identifies. So I thought maybe it would be helpful this morning, just to make sure we identify ourselves accurately, is we will have, in a moment, everyone who considers themselves strong to stand up, and everyone who considers themselves weak to stay seated. All right? So be thinking for a moment, and I'm going to have you stand up in a minute. You guys know I would never do that. So the joke falls flat. That would be a very bad exercise to do for lots of different reasons. But it would be interesting, if I could get inside of all of your brains, to find out where you would put yourself. It would also be interesting to know how many of us are good at self-evaluation. And you might mislabel yourself in that. But that's not the only reason this exercise would have been a bad one to do. I think the reason that this would be bad to do is because I know for me, one month I could be strong, and the next month I'm going to fail you because I'm weak. In fact, I know that in 1 week I might be strong and fail you because I'm weak. And reality is, in any given day, I might interact with some of you and be the person that's strong, and then 5 minutes later be the guy who's weak and failing you. And so I think it's just a good exercise for us to remember for our own selves that there's times where you're going to fit in both categories. And sometimes you're not even going to know it. You're going to be weak and failing people, and you're going to be oblivious to it. I know I have been. And I've had friends have to come tell me about my failings and the damage that they have done. So consider this morning how you oscillate between being strong and being weak. And know that God is aware of all of our strengths, and God is aware of our days when we are riddled with weakness. Now, I want to broaden the category of what these failings are. I don't know if you're aware of times or ways people have failed you. I shared with you what some of the categories were for the church in Rome. But I think sometimes we can fail each other in a variety of ways. I think I've failed people by just not listening to them well. And maybe I was just weak in that moment. Tired, exhausted, too many things in my brain. Maybe you've done the same thing, just not listening well. We can fail by not following up with people like we should. We can fail others by not loving and caring like we should. We can fail others by not including them in a way that we should have included them. Just make sure I'm clear. When I talk about failings, I'm not talking about if you have been sinned against in horrible ways, whether that's abuse or sexual sin. That is not what I'm talking about. Those aren't failings that we're to bear with. Those are things you need to go and get help with and tell others about. These are the things like not being sensitive to other people's needs or other people's desires, not being the friend we should be, just failing, not meaning to even, but just because we're weak, we fail one another. And so he's urging us here to be aware of that and to be ready to bear with one another when we fail one another. And then he kind of takes it to another level, almost to a heart level in verse 2 with our second word, which is we should then also please one another. So I'm not just, this is not just a grin and bear it. All right, they failed me. Grin and bear it. No, he says he wants us to please one another. So look at verse 2. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So now someone has failed you and you know you need to bear with them. And then he says, now I want you to not just do that, but I want you to please that person and I want you to build them up. To please them is to accommodate yourself to the opinions, the desires, and the interests of others. So to be moldable around what other people desire. And so he says, I want you to be that way with others. How can I please the people in my life on any given day that are just weak? What could I do to show love and to encourage them, he says, and to build them up? To build them up is really, the idea is this idea of edifying them so they'll grow. You want to help somebody grow. And so it's not necessarily pointing out even their weakness or where they failed as much as just being there, saying, I've got your back. I want to bear with you through this, even if I feel like I've been hurt, so that I can encourage you, so that I can build you up, so that I can please you in different ways. Now, as I was thinking about this, like in my own life this week, I was thinking about all the different relationships that this applies to. So I would say don't limit this just to the people in this room, but also maybe to your kids or your parents or your spouse or your coworkers or your classmates. I mean, these one another's ripple into all areas of life, don't they? I mean, we're with people all the time. And so the opportunities for someone to fail us abound, don't they? I almost wonder if we should go into every setting assuming some subgroup in this group is weak and will probably fail at whatever it is we're doing. Wouldn't that be a helpful way to think? So that it poises us to be gracious and ready to bear them up and want to please them and want to encourage them. So we got bear and we've got please. And then number 3 is welcome. Please welcome the bear. So welcome is the third one. And I think the whole passage is kind of funneling down to this one. This idea of welcoming one another kind of sums up the others. But look at verse 7. He just says this. Therefore, this is his conclusion statement. Therefore, welcome one another. Welcome one another. Welcome each other. Grant friendship to others. Give other people access to your heart. Even those who have failed you, give them access to who you are. That is, for me, the opposite of how I usually treat someone, or at least think about someone who has failed me or hurt me. I think, ignore one another. Maybe talk negative about one another. Entertain thoughts about them and how they have failed me in their weakness. And instead, Paul's going, no, the opposite. Open your heart up to those who fail you. So we bear with them, we desire to please them, and then we welcome them into our lives. We want them to come near, even in their failing, for their good. So I imagine you probably have someone in mind, maybe, either that you've been on the receiving end of their failure, or maybe you're aware of someone that you have failed. And so I think it's good just to kind of tease out for a moment what this looks like in our lives. I mean, if I'm on the receiving end of someone not maybe caring about me or failing to follow up or excluding me from a party or neglecting something that I feel like I was left out of or saying something hurtful, God's words to me are, Matt, you are obligated to bear with them. You should think they're weak. Your desire should be, I want to please you and I want to build you up. And Matt, you should want to welcome them into your heart. That's God's disposition. That's what he wants us to be like when we're with someone or around someone who has brought hurt on us or has failed us. Now, I know that we all have real life scenarios with this. And I would imagine that if you have been on the receiving end of someone failing you because you're weak, they're weak, when you hear these things, that you probably are thinking or might think something like, this is impossible. Because that's honestly what I was thinking this week. Maybe on a surface level, but not on a heart level. And it just reminded me of how much we need a miracle in order to do the one another's. I mean, to really do the one another's. To really say to someone who has failed me in their weakness, I want to let you into my heart. I want to be here for you. I've got your back. I understand you're weak and you're human. And so this is okay. To really do that with the right heart attitude, a miracle has to fall from heaven into my heart. I don't know about you, but I can't do it. Something supernatural must take place. And so what Paul does next, what God has him do next, is he gives us four categories of ways to bring down the miracle. And he uses the word four, F-O-R, four times, sorry about all the fours, four times, to help us bring the miracle from heaven down into our hearts so that we not only look at these things and go, this is hard, but we can look at them and go, the Spirit of God can actually do this in me. Where I can actually genuinely bear with someone, welcome someone, and please someone. And so here they are. There's four of them. We're going to go through each one quickly. And these are ones I think we just need to live in, especially for the next week. Just live in these and see what God does in our hearts to help us to be open to those who fail us in their weakness. So the first four is in verse 3. Let's back up. I'll read verse 2. Let each of us... You're there, 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Why? Or how? For Christ did not please himself. Jesus did not please himself. So the first way that heaven comes down to us is when we look to Christ and what he did. So the first thing is look to Christ. We need to look at Jesus. We need to gaze on Jesus. We need to realize what it was like for Jesus, the Son of God, to come to earth and not to please himself. Unbelievable. That what he did while he was on earth was for the pleasing of the Father and for our good, but not for himself. And then Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. And he says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So that's the reproaches of those who reproached the Father fell on Christ. In other words, all the ways that you and I sinned against the Father, all of those fell on Jesus. And talk about not pleasing yourself, and talk about dealing with people who fail. Right? Think about our failings, and Jesus doesn't please himself, and he takes those reproaches on himself. Not just as an example, but to set us free, so when others do it to us, we don't have to worry about it. We can live with it. We can live with failings of others, looking at what Christ did in taking the sacrifice for ours, and not just our failures, but our sins. And so we need to look to Christ, gaze on Jesus. With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So gaze on Jesus. Look at what he's done for you in his death and in his resurrection, in not pleasing himself and setting us free then so that we can bear with the failings of others. So number one, the first four, look to Jesus. The second one is in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. For, he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the second way that miracles come down is you gaze on Christ, and you also need to go to God's word, primarily because God's word is where we most clearly see Christ. And he tells us here, you need to go to God's word because you're going to need endurance and you're going to need encouragement if you're going to be with people who are weak and fail against you and treat them the way that I want you to treat them. I mean, do you know that for yourself, real life experience, how sometimes you need to endure with someone? I wouldn't doubt if there's people in this room who have had to endure me over seasons. Just endure. And you needed encouragement to do that. And I honestly feel like if we're really loving one another and seeking to disciple one another, you probably have someone in your life like that. You almost should have someone in your life like that, right? Someone that you know, if I'm going to keep bearing with them and welcoming them and pleasing them, then I need a miracle from heaven to help me endure and to encourage me to keep going. Otherwise, I'll make shipwreck of the relationship. Right? I need that. I need endurance from God. And so he says, go to the word of God. I know this can be sometimes maybe too repetitious, but I pray that you encounter God each day in his word. I pray you have a few minutes to go to God's word because you need to be encouraged. You need endurance. And we need to see Christ in the scriptures so that our souls are lifted up and miracles come down to change us to live the way that he has called us to live. And so I think probably the greatest thing that you can do for all of your relationships is get with God. The best thing you can do for your marriage is get alone with God. The best thing you can do for your parenting is to get alone with God. Like we just need to get alone with God and let him encourage us. Let his word encourage us. Let him speak to you. Let him breathe life into you so that you can be enduring the things he calls you to do. So look to Christ. Go to Scripture. And the third thing, which is very interesting, is in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul almost interrupts his talking to us and then begins to talk to God and us. It's like a benediction, but it's a prayer. So it's almost like in that moment he realizes this can't happen unless God does something, right? It'd be like me talking to you, telling you what to do, and then stopping in the middle and going, and may God really do a miracle for this to happen. That's what he's doing. And so look at what he says. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement, let's just stop there. So not only is Scripture meant to bring you endurance and encouragement, but God himself is the God of endurance and encouragement. And so no wonder when you encounter God in his word, you're going to encounter encouragement, right, and endurance, which we all need. So he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of God, which we need, through the endurance and encouragement that comes from the Spirit and from Scripture, we are able to live in harmony with one another. Now, I'm sure there's something here that I'm missing, because he talks about living in harmony, and then he talks about with one voice. So I'm guessing there's something here about us singing in harmony or talking in harmony. In other words, our voices are so in tune with one another that we're all going after the same thing, that our goals are all the same, that we're moving in the same direction together. It is to live in harmony in such a way that we're unified in our voices. And the end goal of it all is what? The glory of God. But this is, brings us back to last Sunday's sermon, does it not? Everything exists for the glory of God, to show off what God is like. And so even when we're trying to do the one another's with one another, ultimately the goal is not even one anothering, right? It's for a higher goal. It's, I want to love you, I want to encourage you, I want to endure, I want to be patient, I want to welcome you in such a way that it makes God look glorious, that it makes God look great, that people see us interacting with each other and realize something supernatural is going on. Nothing surface, not friends for the sake of friendship, but something supernatural is happening among God's people. Because of the way that we, with one voice, know that we want to do this because we want to see God exalted and lifted up in our lives, in our church, and in our relationships. And I know you want that. And I think it happens often. But it takes sacrifice, and I think it takes us making sure that we're going to the Word and that we're gazing on Christ as often as we can. And then in this case, that we're praying and asking God to pour His Spirit down on us. I mean, we need God to work. I mean, you and I have been part of too many churches that have blown up or gone south because there wasn't unity, because the one another's weren't functioning. And I think that's naturally where churches go unless God does a miracle. Otherwise, we're selfish, and we don't want to please ourselves. I want to please me. So God has got to do a work. And so Paul realizes that, and he says, look, I want you guys to be so unified that your voices are harmonized over one thing, and that is God will get glory in your lives, that God would get glory in your relationships, that we would bear with the failings of the weak, that we would please one another, welcome one another, so that our desires and the, our voices would echo out together, glory to the Father and glory to the Son. Is that what you want? I mean, that's what I want more than anything. It's funny how many things in my life change when I realize this should not be for me, this should be for the glory of God. How many things change from eating a steak and enjoying it and then realizing I can eat this to the glory of God by acknowledging that He is the giver of all good gifts because He is good and He's creative to give us steak and teeth and taste buds, everything, anything. And so in this case, it's your relationships with one another exist really for that main purpose. They exist for the glory of God. And so we welcome one another, he says. Welcome one another, verse 7. Therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So why does Christ welcome you? For the glory of God, right? He does it for the praise of God. Again, it's last week's sermon. Jesus came to save us, to bring us to Himself, to welcome us so that God would be glorified, so that God would be magnified, so that we would say to one another, what a God we have. How spectacular is our God. There is no one like our God. And that's why He welcomes us. And so then we go now and we welcome one another, He says, the same way. We welcome one another for the glory of God. So there's the motive, ultimately. I think that's kind of the, like I said, it's like a funnel, this passage. I feel like verse 7 sums it up. Welcome each other as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. And so may we do the same. Welcome one another, receive one another into our hearts for the sake of the glory and the fame of God. Jesus basically invites us to die to what pleases us, to bear with the failings of the weak like He bears with our failings, to please others as He pleased us, and to welcome others into our hearts like Christ welcomes us into His. So again, in some ways, we just image Christ, do we not? This is imaging Jesus. We're being transformed to look more like him, and so we should act more like him. And so he gives us these four motivations, these four ways that we can bring the miracle down into our hearts so that we're changed to live out these one another's. So, please welcome the bear. Please welcome the bear. And this is what I'd like to ask you to do this week. I know we're going to do some reviewing and applying, but I found very helpful this week was just to pray verses 1 through 7, just to pray them. And so I would love to ask all of you this week, at least once a day, to go to Romans 15, 1 to 7, and just turn the passage into prayer. Now, obviously, verse 5 is easy to put into prayer because it's already practically a prayer. But just to pray it, because I think by praying it, God is going to work all kinds of things into your heart with how he wants you specifically to apply those verses. And I think it also can be transforming. I mean, it is so impactful what words to use when I pray scripture back to God, basically asking God to do, to work in me what the scripture says. And so that's my encouragement to us. And in fact, we're going to take a couple minutes right now. I'm just going to ask us, we're going to sing a song in a minute, but I want to ask us just to pray. I'd love to ask us all to, you can do it with someone else if you want to, you can just do it alone. And I want you just to look through those seven verses and just pray them back to God. Ask God to make these real in your life. Ask him to make them real in this church, in our church, that we would be a place that lives these seven verses. So Kaylin's going to come, or Casey's going to come, somebody's going to come and play something. And I just want to ask us to take a minute, 2 minutes, and can we just pray these on your own and ask the Spirit to do a miracle in your life, that you could be someone who lives this the way that God is.